This morning I got up and I said we have one of those, Tamara has one of those Google, actually Pastor Nolan bought us one of those little things you talk to. And it plays music. It's not Alexa, it's like Google something. So I say this out loud, some of your phones are going to actually listen to me, so I probably shouldn't. I said, okay, Google, how many? I'm just seeing the phones light up around. Play Glen Campbell Christmas music. Did you notice that, Tamara, when you walked out there? It's my favorite, not hers, but you can't help it when you get a week like this week. It's with the snow. My leaves haven't even fallen off my tree yet, you know? I love the Montana. You never know what season you're in. You just embrace wherever you're at. The title of my message today is Faith That Saves. Faith That Saves. And I believe today is a critical message in our lives as Christians. I believe James thought it was a critical message. Not critical in the way as I mean to be critical, but it's essential for us to understand faith that saves. Well, there was two gentlemen, Sid and Barney, who headed out for a quick round of golf. Since they were short on time, they decided to play only 9 holes. And Sid made Barney an offer. Let's say, he said, let's say we make the time worthwhile, at least for one of us, and spot $5 on the lowest score for the day. Barney agreed, and they enjoyed a great game. And after the 8th hole, Barney was ahead by 1 stroke. But he cut his ball into the rough on the 9th. And so he went over to Sid and said, Sid, help me find my ball, right? Because if you lose a ball in golf, not only do you lose a stroke, but you have to go back and start again. So basically, it's a 2-stroke penalty. And he would end up, you know, he'd be losing. So he invited his friend, come on over and help me. And after 5 minutes, neither had found the ball. And so Barney, okay, if you've ever been on the golf course, you've seen people do this. So Barney, why do I know that? Because I've done that. That's why. This is my day for confession, apparently, right? Yeah. I've only done it when it's me and Micah out there, okay? It's not like I don't make money off of this, so I lose a lot of money off of this. So he looked around and went like this, and he said, hey, I found my ball. And Sid goes, after all these years of our friendship, you would throw away our friendship over $5. He said, no, my ball's right here. I found my ball. He said, and a liar too. He said, I'll have you know, I've been standing on your ball for the last 5 minutes. I found this quote, maybe it's along the same lines, not golf, but something else. Irma Bombeck said this, never go to a doctor whose office plants have died. Inconsistency in the lives of Christians was something that James was very serious about. In chapter 1, verse 22 through 27, he addressed inconsistency between only hearing the word and actually doing it. And then last week in chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, we studied James' concern over those who identified themselves as followers of Jesus, yet showed dishonoring favoritism. And in the next portion, the portion we'll look at today of his letter, James addresses another inconsistency. And this one actually has possible roots in distortions that were made from the teachings of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Martin Luther and many other scholars did not like the book of James, felt like it contradicted the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And so James, I believe, in this passage, is addressing some distortions that people use the Apostle Paul's teachings. I want to read a little bit of his teachings. Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll go first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 says, this is Paul writing, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. Only faith counts working through love. Only faith counts. Okay, that's what we're going to get to today. And then Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 4. What then shall I say? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And we read again in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own, a result of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's what Paul comes out. Paul wrote that one is justified by faith, that we're not saved by works. He was insistent that the following the laws and regulations and traditions could not redeem a person or make them right with God. Paul said that required faith. But what is faith? Is it the belief that God exists? That Jesus died to provide salvation? Is faith giving mental assent to teachings of Scripture? Is that what it means to believe? Is that what the Apostle Paul meant in his writings? Is that what Jesus intended when he spoke the words of John 3:16 and throughout the Gospels? See, today we answer a very important question. What is faith that saves? What is faith that saves? James chapter 2, verse 14. You'll notice when I speak on things, I don't like to leave the elephant in the room. I like to just say, there's the elephant. There's the situation that we're dealing with here. The Apostle Paul says, you're justified by faith. And James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Verse 17. So, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Boy, don't you love how James pulls those punches back? Faith by itself without works, he says, is dead. So today we're kind of going to go on a search for what does it mean? What is faith that saves? It's kind of an important question to be able to answer. What is faith that saves? And the first thing we're going to look at this morning is inadequate faith. Inadequate faith. The word that James uses here, the word that he uses to describe faith without works is what? Dead, right? It's a Greek word, nekros. Why is that important? Because nekros doesn't just mean dead. It means corpse. Ooh. James says faith without works is like a corpse. You like James's... Pastor, James is rough enough. You're making it worse, right? James is like faith without works smells bad. It's rotting. It needs to be buried. It's dead. In fact, he said it... Faith without works is dead twice, just in case we didn't. He said it in verse 17, and he also says it again in verse 26. And then in verse 20, he says, it's useless. That's a pretty strong label to slap on someone's belief in God. I mean, you can, like, hey, I believe in God, it's dead. Is that how you react to people? Hey, yeah, I go to church, it's dead. But that's what James comes out and does. Why would he give such a harsh judgment upon somebody's belief, upon somebody's faith? It seems a little intense. But we read the next couple of verses, and it gives us a clue to what James was dealing with. Listen to verse 18. It says this, But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, this is an interesting verse in the original Greek because there's no punctuation. So when you don't have punctuation, it's like, is that supposed to be a comma? See, like when he says, you have faith, he doesn't say you have faith. He says, there's faith and there's works. And so is it James talking about his faith or his works or their faith or their works? Let me just clarify this. The reason there's no punctuation is this is the deal. James is saying, one person says, I have faith. And one person says, I have works. And James is saying, guess what? You're both off. It's not just faith and it's not just works. It's both together. James is not highlighting one person better than the other. He's trying to make a statement here that both need to be in the Christian walk. Both need to be a part of this thing. And he says it's both together. It's not either or. And that's important because some will say, well, what about the faith thing? What about the work thing? He says, no, what about both of them? Put them together. See, the main problem James is addressing here is seen in the second part of that verse. Apparently, the people he was talking to and he's writing to, is they were saying that they did not need proof that they had faith. They didn't need any evidence that their faith was real. In fact, that's why I said they were probably misquoting and taking Paul out of context and saying, hey, James, we don't need to have anything to show that we have faith because we're justified by faith. That's what Paul told us. It's like when your kids go to you and say, well, mom said. Well, dad said. You never notice that, like, people, when people really want their way, they will find somebody to agree with their way, whether it's right or not. And so that's what James is dealing with. He's dealing with the situation. And they are saying, we don't need it. So what's James' response? He's like, okay, so you're telling me you have faith, even though your life looks no different like anyone else. You're telling me you have faith in God, but you look just like the pagans and the heathen. You don't look any different than anybody else. He says, but guess what? I will show you I have faith because I'm living differently. There's something different about my life than everyone around me. And let me tell you, in the Christian walk, being a Christian is not hard if we look like everybody else. They don't care. They don't care what you and I look like, as long as we don't look righteous. I was talking to Micah about this the other day. I said, Micah, you got to understand that when a culture becomes evil, what's right becomes wrong. What's righteous becomes evil. I said, Micah, you got to understand this. In the world that you live in, you don't even have to say anything about God. If you just live righteously, people are going to get mad at you for no reason. You didn't preach it. You're just not doing what they're doing. And that's what James is saying. James is saying, you know what? You guys are living this faith you have, but there's nothing different in your life. And James says, but you know what? My life's annoying because my life is full of stuff that tells everybody that I'm living by faith. See, James was dealing with those who believed that just believing something was true or that something existed, that was faith. Faith didn't need to change or make any different in one's life or actions, just so long as you confessed and concluded that it was real. Oh, just confess Jesus is Lord. Just believe in your heart. And then you just go do whatever you want to. James wasn't buying it. In fact, James, I love James. Hit me. All week long, he just slaps me around. I love James because James makes his point by giving a very unfavorable comparison. It's almost like what Jesus said to Peter when Peter rebuked him. James makes the same. Listen to verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. You know why I love this verse so much? Because James is employing what all great preachers employ, sarcasm. The confession, you believe that God is one, is actually the confession from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. It is the basic confession of Judaism. It's like a Christian saying, I believe the Bible. I believe the God of the Bible exists. I believe the God of the Bible exists. And James goes, you do so well. Now we know, remember back in chapter 2, he actually said that, right? He was like, well done, good job. We're like, yes. This time he's, yeah. He's like, you're doing such a good job. You should be so proud of yourselves. You're right up there with demons. Ouch. You're like, ooh, a little bit of. Now, maybe he didn't say it that way, but I have been known to be sarcastic, and so I pulled. James is looking at them, and he's saying, listen, your faith that with no works is no different from the demons, except he says this. When the demons believe that God exists, at least they tremble. At least they recognize who he is. But when you believe God is real, you treat him like some heavenly papa in the sky. Not the God who will judge the living and the dead. I mean, James is like, you get your award for Country Music Singer of the Year and you say, well, God bless you. Just want to thank the big guy upstairs for sending me Fruit Loops. That's how they treat him. You just slap God onto something. Now, not all country music and not all everybody else has used his name don't mean it. But folks, this is what James is talking about. You just thank God for winning an award for a song that's supposed to seduce women. And God says, don't thank me for that. I have nothing to do with that. Ooh, that was the spirit of James is upon. No. That's why I started with a joke. I warn you, if I start with a joke, it's going to get. I wrote in my notes, that's James for you, making friends and gaining popularity every stroke of the pen. But James wasn't trying to make friends. He was trying to make disciples. James wasn't concerned about your popularity. He was concerned about their eternity. Beware preachers who all they want to do is make friends and become popular. Your best interest will never be at heart. Even if it's this one. See, if faith only ever is here, and it's never here, and if it never comes from here, and if it's never seen from here, then it's exactly what James is talking about. It's not real. It's not real. But James knew full well, kind of like I said before, James knew that it was going to be hard, it was going to be difficult to get people to think differently. It is, it's hard to get people to think differently. And he also knew there would be teachers around them that would say, it's okay, you don't have to listen to James. He's kind of old. He's old school. James is a little too passionate about this Jesus stuff. He's a little strict. You don't have to listen to James. You don't believe me? That's exactly what. And so James said, well, let me give you a few illustrations so you can understand the concept of what I'm trying to give. He gives him four illustrations. That's the last thing I'm going to talk about is these illustrations of faith. See, in James chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, the same guy who's writing this in verse 20 also in verse 14 said, my brothers. So he loves them, but he's having to call them on it. And he says, you want to be shown it? So he shows them. He gives them four different illustrations. The first one, I called the first one, well wishes without dishes. Yeah. Well, thank you for laughing. I thought that was clever when I came up with it, but maybe it wasn't as clever. Well, it's terrible when the pastor's trying to be impressive, right? And he's just not. Well wishes without dishes. Verse 15, 16, we already read it. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled. I had a pastor, when I was his executive pastor, and I had to deal with a tough situation that he delegated to me. he would always say at the end of our conversation, be warm and well fed. I'm like, now I'm the senior pastor. I don't have anybody to delegate it to, so I just do it. Good thing I had some practice, right? He says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them something to, needed for the body. What good is that? I mean, after reading that, who could listen to this and conclude that good thoughts were the answer to a hungry stomach? Honey, what do we have for dinner? Love ya. I'm glad. What do we have for dinner? Now, you can see it could be honey. The man could be asking that, the woman could be it. We live in a day and age. Whoever you're cooking, I'm not being sexist here. Whatever, who wants, you know what I'm saying? No, warm thoughts aren't going to help. I need food. Or that pleasant words would warm an exposed person so much that they wouldn't freeze. Oh, I'm sorry you're out there in the cold. God bless you. I'll be praying for you. I'm freezing. Can I borrow a coat? No, God bless you. It's ludicrous. It's senseless. It's completely compassionless. You see, wishes and warm thoughts mean nothing if they don't become compassionate actions. First John says this, another one of those really easy guys. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has a world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In fact, I believe sometimes saying something and not doing anything can actually do more harm than good. Think about it. To know that someone knows you have a need and they could do something about it, and instead they decide to ignore you and walk away. That's one of the worst forms of neglect and rejection. To know that something could be done, but they just go, that must be tough. Glad you're not me, or glad I'm not you. Merry Christmas. I sense some sarcasm there. See, and James said, this is what faith without deeds looks like. It's words with no substance. And then he gives us a second example, Abraham's journey. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham. Now hold on, remember, this isn't the first time we've heard about Abraham. Because Paul actually talked about Abraham in Romans, right? So James is pulling, this is kind of neat how James is doing this. He's like, oh yeah, you're going to use Abraham against me in your defense for workless faith. Well, he says, let's talk about that. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. See, many years before Abraham sacrificed his son, Isaac, he didn't do it, God told him he didn't have to. But many years before that happened, because that happened in Genesis 22, what we actually read, what Paul and James both quoted, is actually happened in Genesis 15. So several years before this all came about, this is where we read in Genesis 15. I know we're going way back, right? And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it as righteousness. Now I want you to see this, because Abraham, in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God. And right then it was counted, that faith was counted as righteousness. But folks, that's only the beginning of Abraham's journey of faith. God said, I'm going to do this. And Abraham said, all right, I believe you. But it wasn't till much later 7 chapters later in Genesis, a whole process of Ishmael being born and Isaac being born. Isaac being some 11, 12, 13 years old when the sacrifice was attempted. It wasn't until that time that Abraham's faith was tested. And at that moment, after God had already fulfilled his promises, God had already shown who he was, God already proved himself to Abraham, now it was Abraham's turn to show what kind of faith he had. Who would have not blamed Abraham? Who would have blamed Abraham if he said, God, you've asked for too much? You've went too far this time. And if he would have done that, he would have shown how much faith he had in Abraham, or faith in God. It would have been faith enough to not act. But he did act. And God said, take your son and sacrifice him. How much of a risk was it for Abraham to believe God? Well, what else was he going to do? Believe God or not believe God, it doesn't really make a difference. He's got no kid. He might as well believe God. How much of a risk for him to believe God when God said, now take that kid I gave you and go sacrifice him? And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not just because he went, oh yeah, God. But he said, okay, God. Have you ever had to do that? If you haven't, you will. You will have a moment in your life where you have to go, okay, God. Probably more than one. See, some of you have been praying for a long time, God, heal me. And you hear Dan Nunn's testimony. Well, he did it for him. Why doesn't he do it for me? And you're going to have to look at God in the eyes and say, okay, God. You're going to have to say what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. You're going to have to say like Peter and the disciples said when Jesus said, you can all leave me now. And he said, Peter said, where else are we going to go? I love what the wording here. It says that Abraham's faith was active along with his works. James 2:22. And you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures, the third word here, the scripture was fulfilled. See, it was Abraham no longer just believed God, he followed God. His faith and actions working together. In Genesis 15, 6, his belief was fulfilled in Genesis 22 when he acted on it. I like having faith, but sometimes it's tough using it. Do you know faith is not control? I think that preachers have done a disservice to tell people, if you just believe God for it, it's going to happen. As if my faith controls the Almighty. I'm just going to clue you all in. You do not control God. Otherwise, you'd be God. God does what he does because he is sovereign. And he knows your today, but he also knows your tomorrow. And he knows your grandkids tomorrow. And he knows your neighbors tomorrow. And he knows your faith right now. That doesn't seem like anything's coming of it. Much is coming of it. So we don't control him, but we have faith. And we say, okay, God. And the scriptures say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or them begging for bread. And he was called a friend of God. A really fun song that was out years ago. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Yeah. Are you? Is everybody who sings that song actually a friend of God? Ooh, I'm messing with everything today. This is so much fun. I'm going home, turning off my phone. Oh, man, I timed it wrong. I get vacation next week. I'm coming in tomorrow. Are we? Is just everybody who sings that song a friend of God? This is the point, folks. Like, if your faith lasts as long as the song does, you're not a friend of God's. If you only have intellectual belief in him, that's like me saying, well, yeah, I'm friends with, I'm trying to think of who I would say. I'm friends with Tim Tebow. Well, I know, I believe he exists. I've read his books. He's a really cool guy. Tim Tebow doesn't know me. I know it breaks my heart that he doesn't know me. It's his loss, but you know. See, are you with me? Friendship isn't that. Abraham was called a friend of God because he said, okay, God, me and you. Let's move on to number 3 so I can get myself a little deeper in here. His third illustration was a prostitute's change of heart. A prostitute's change of heart. We just went from Father Abraham to verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute? Rahab did not stay a prostitute. It's like, James, thank you very much. Like if there was something in your past you wanted nobody to know about, and then he highlights it in Scripture. And he does. And there's a reason why. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? If someone wanted to give two examples that were complete opposites, that couldn't be more far apart, that represented two extremes, one couldn't choose any better than James. I mean, he starts with Father Abraham, the patriarch, the sojourner of Yahweh, the man of faith, the beginning of the Jewish people. And then he goes to Rahab, a Gentile, a woman, a pagan, a prostitute, a person who up to her moment of exemplary faith had nothing to show that would make us think that she was worth admiration. Isn't God good? Faith came alive in her heart. Faith came alive in her heart in a moment. It shouldn't have. There's no reason why it should have, except God. Great little line in the Bible, but God. Put that on every area of your life. I have cancer, but God. My marriage is falling apart, but God. It changes everything. God showed up and a little spark of faith came into her life. And guess what? She was counted as righteous, not because of her past, but because of her faith. And then in her faith, she did something about it. Did you know that Rahab was not the only one who had faith in the God of Yahweh in Jericho? Does that surprise you? Listen to the words in Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, or just verse 8, excuse me. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. That's the spy she was hiding. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, or Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard, she didn't say as soon as I heard. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Did you get the whole? She said the whole city is scared of your God. The whole city has recognized your God. But only she took that faith and did something. Jericho could have been different. Do you realize that? If they all would have responded as Rahab did and said, God is God. And she responded in faith. I love this, folks. James' choice of Rahab is powerful because of a pagan prostitute can have a heart change and come to faith that saves, then who is beyond the reach of God? Who is excluded? Who is too far gone? I don't want you ever to say someone that it'd be impossible. In fact, I want you to start saying that that person, it's an impossibility for that person to be reached. God will go, really? God likes it when we throw impossible in his face because he's the God of the impossible. I want you to get that. None of you here today are probably Father Abraham. That's like when we I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, so do I. He was God, is God. And he's our example. But I'm pretty close that most of you probably don't have a Rahab past. And if you do, and if you're listening online and it's even maybe worse, today you need to know God is calling out to you and saying, faith. No one is too far gone. Praise God. Praise God. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. One last illustration. And I'm just calling this one, no spirit, no life. Got to go back to the New Testament. Wow, that's heavy. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is nekros, is dead. Probably a rhetorical question, but how many of you have ever been to a funeral where they had an open casket? And you walk by and you look and they usually put the person in their best or their favorite, you know, best outfit. They put makeup all over them, even the guys. Make them look, you know, they make them look great. I've never seen one move. That would really freak me out. They're not moving. They look great, but they're not moving. When you look in that casket, almost every time I've looked, every time I've seen someone in a casket, I just go, they're not there. They're just not there. It might as well be a doll. Because I mean, the facial features, everything about them, that's them, but they're not there. They're gone. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, you can have faith that looks alive. It's all made up. It's in its best Sunday wear. But James says, by the lack of movement, because there's no actions and no works there, it's dead. You see, without a breath of kindness, without the heartbeat for our fellow man, without a word of praise to our God, our faith isn't real. It's just mental assent. I believe God exists. And we already know what James said about that. I didn't expect a lot of conversation today. I know this is somewhat sobering, but I also believe that this teaching is irreplaceable. Because how many of us want to get to the end and find out that we had bought into a lie? I almost want to get to the end and realize what that preacher said to us about, oh, just come and believe. It's called easy believism. And it's the thing that we just offer people, fire insurance. It's not worth anything. I'm going to close with these words. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 does say, for it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But like most scriptures we memorize, you kind of need to go a little further. Because the context of this, the very next scripture says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Well, you're not saved by them. Not at all. But you're created. You're created for a purpose. And it's not to squander your life on empty things. God created us. And then he redeemed us that we might, we were created for good works. And listen, I love the last part, that he was already prepared in advance. Pastor, what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what to do. Live your life connected to Jesus. And those works are going to be right in front of you. You won't know what to do with them. They'll show up. Created for good works that he's already prepared in advance. And then that last part, that we might just keep walking. Paul also wrote in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the truth, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Catch this. This is really important. Paul wrote about being justified by faith, and he wrote about it to individuals who are trying to gain salvation through religious regulations and laws. You know what that was? Works without faith. Paul said, you're trying to gain approval from God. You're trying to gain salvation from God by being circumcised, by following the Old Testament covenant. He said, you're trying to gain works without faith. You're trying to control it all and, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And he's saying, listen, that's who Paul was addressing. They needed to know that there wasn't enough religion to build a bridge to God. Can I tell you, you could be Mother Teresa and you cannot do enough good to build the bridge to God. Can't do it. There's not enough. To those people, Paul was saying, you have to have faith. Works without faith. James was addressing those who thought that good intentions and mental accession was enough. Well, I just mean good things. If I just believe that God exists, what was James addressing? Faith without works. Okay, Paul was addressing works without faith. James was addressing faith without works. They needed to know that the faith they had needed to wake up. They were justified by faith, as every single one of us is, but it had to be a faith with the evidence of life. Both faith and works together. Last couple thoughts here. Tamara, you can come, please. You see, a faith that doesn't change us will never be enough to save us. Did you catch that? A faith that does not change us will never be enough to save us. Believing in a God we don't see, in a heaven we're hoping for, that will change a person. If it makes little difference now, it will make none then. Please hear me. No, we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Yet faith that does not work is not real. It is not faith that saves. The same Jesus who said in John 3:16, "Believe and be saved," is the same Jesus who said in John 14:12, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." He did in that passage. He said, "And even greater things than I do." I think one of the most miserable lives is to just have a faith that doesn't work. I know today I stand justified before my God. Not because I preached a good sermon or I helped somebody this week or I did all that. I know that. But when I give my very best up here to share with you from the truthful, honest word of God and I pray, I love it. It does something inside of me. When I meet somebody's need and they come up to me and the money that I was able to use to help them that really didn't make a huge dent in my bank account may have saved their bacon. You know how that feels? Why would I want to have faith in God and do nothing? If he's truly who he says he is, and he is, and he's done such amazing things for me and you, why wouldn't we want people to know? Even the world would read that book, that passage in James, and say it's the stupidest thing to see somebody in need and walk away. They don't even have Jesus. How much more us? Who know that every cold cup of water you give, well, let's change that in Montana, every hot chocolate, right? Because or coffee, right? Every cup of cold water you give to someone will be rewarded. That promise is not being given anywhere else around the world. But our Jesus says, you know what? Even those little teeny things that nobody else will know about, that nobody thinks is significant, I'm reward. That's what we're talking about today. Faith that saves is faith that works. Lord Jesus, I hope that I've been able to communicate this today. And that we will take the questions on the back of this, on this little piece of paper, seriously. That we would ask, is there evidence of dead or dying faith in me? Faith that isn't working. That there's no words, there's no evidence. But is there evidence in me of dead works? Works that are motivated and they're not motivated by faith. Help us to learn from Abraham's journey and Rahab's unworthiness. And as we see people in need, as we want to choose the path of fear and anger when you offer the path of love, in those moments, Lord, let our faith come alive and be completed and fulfilled. Not just in the things we say or think or believe, but in what we do with that. Thank you, Lord, for the grace you pour out on us, but also thank you for the purpose you give us to be a light on the world. Folks, you know, Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and he turned around and he said to me and you, you are the light of the world. Let's shine that light. If you're here today or you're listening online and you've never received Christ as Lord, as your Savior, it does start with belief, right? You got to start there. It starts with that. And God is going to do amazing things in your life. But first, it takes a moment for you to say, I believe. I believe. And if you do that, he will come in to your life. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to open up this front area of the altar to give you an opportunity to get some prayer. A couple of my deacons and their spouses will come and pray with you. And